All right. I am like really excited to hit this passage of scripture with you guys. Before we do that, let us pray. And then we're actually going to finally hit the end of chapter 5. I have been in this book, or in this particular chapter of the Bible, now for almost a year. If we made it to August, I think it would have hit a year. And so, if you could, let's just bow our heads and just pray one more time right before we jump in this passage. Is that all right? There you go. Father, we thank you, O Lord, for this day. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at your scriptures carefully. Lord, I pray that you would help us to wrestle with them and to consider them and recognize that there is life in your words. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes and our ears and help us to tackle again another difficult passage. But I pray that we would tackle it with grace, because your grace truly is sufficient for us. We thank you, Father, for all things. And all God's people said, amen. So we are in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48, the last stretch in the first chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. If I continue through the Sermon on the Mount, it looks like we'll be in here for like the next 3 years, just in three chapters of the Bible. But I've been enjoying the pace. I've been enjoying the wrestle. And of course, as usual, we just enjoy the Lord. So I'm going to once again read the Beatitudes, which is chapter 5, verse 1 through 12. We're going to focus only on probably one of them, but they're all echoed in this passage. And you can draw those inferences as you will. And then we're going to focus on the chunk that we're really going to dissect a little bit. All right? Matthew chapter 5, starting off at verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Actually, I am going to read one more chunk of this, because I think it speaks volumes. Let's read the next four verses as well, and I'll come back to this a little later on. This is verse 13. And you, all of those disciples, those who claim to love God, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how then can it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be trampled out and trampled underfoot, thrown out and to be trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do they place a light or light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. So let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Okay, so we're writing on now loving your enemies. And which is the reason why I read that next section again, of you being the salt and the light of the world. Because at the end of the day, you loving your enemies is about whether or not we are willing to be salt and light. All right? Verse 12 also again states, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. When it comes down to persecution and rejoicing, those are two words that never seem like they should ever go together. I go through mess and I sing a song. That just doesn't work. And it's funny because if you were in my house and if you were close to my intermediate family, and I'm sure a lot of you guys have had various levels of intense fellowship, my wife has had the opportunity a number of times to hear me vent about issues that I'm enduring in various spheres that I'm actually in. And my wife listens, as a wonderful wife does, and she encourages my heart. And then I go and I pray, and the Lord convicts me strongly, reminding me that you're missing the opportunity, son, to rejoice. And what's funny is, even when we go through all kinds of mess, over and over again, we know, because we've read it in the scriptures before, when Peter or Paul or any other apostle went through mess, they looked back and they said, let us rejoice that we were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. And sometimes we know confidently that what we are doing is the right thing, right? Without going into much detail, I have loved people and have given myself over to loving people. My wife has been on my side, and we have had the most horrendous things happen in the midst of our choice to love people. I'm talking about, you name it, it's happened. From accusations of kidnapping, to being robbed, to this, to that. It's like, you name it, we endured it. And every time we're like, Lord, what in the world is going on? And the Lord is like, you're serving me. And the accusations are going to come. The lies will come. Are you anchored in me? And so when you take the opportunity to reflect on the hardships that you're enduring, please take a moment to carefully self-evaluate. And if you happen to be in the middle of God's will, and you are also living before others, not privately saying, oh, I think I'm living in the will of the Lord, but you're actually living in community with others, and others are evaluating the situations and circumstances, and they're like, no, you're right, you're innocent, and you go through mess, then seize the opportunity to rejoice. Amen? Let's look at this loving your enemies part, because that's the part that we're really going to focus on today. Are you ready? Verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those that hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Thank you, Jesus. That was so helpful. Thank you, Jesus. It really is helpful. That you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good, and he sends the rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you only greet your brother only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. All right, so let's dissect this. You have heard it once said. So you guys have heard me dialogue about this over and over again, because this is not the first time Jesus made the statement, you've heard it once said. Because what happens is, more often than not, in our society, in our culture, back then in their society and culture, there were things that were added that we just kind of believe because it's what everybody else believes, and it was wrong. Jesus was bringing clarity to who God was, because a lot of times when you look at these, you've heard it once said, there's always this assumption that, oh no, Jesus is making the law harder. Like that scripture, the one I consistently go to is, if anyone looks, or you've heard it once said, do not commit adultery. And then Jesus says, anybody who looks at someone, specifically, he's saying, anyone who looks at a woman with lust in her heart, in his heart, he's already committed adultery in his heart, right? And it's like, Lord, you're raising the standard of the law. And actually, no, he's not. That always was the standard. It always was the standard. It's just that we perverted the law and tried to be like, well, I don't want to cross now. I want to get as close to the line as possible without necessarily crossing the line. And the Lord's like, what are you doing? Love your sister. Love your mother. Love your daughter. In Christ, they are your sisters, mothers, or daughters. So why are you filling your heart with lust? towards your mother, your sister, or your daughter. It makes no sense. So Jesus was bringing clarity to the law. Every time he was bringing clarity to the law because men have obscured it, trying to justify their behaviors instead of falling upon the rock and saying, Lord, I am broken. Please have mercy upon me. Forgive me and empower me to live in a way that I could not otherwise do so apart from you. So there's all these things that they had believed, and this is just another lie. And we believe these all kinds of random lies too. Like, you know, God helps those who help themselves. God will never let you go through more than you can bear. All that stuff is lies. They're not in the scripture. They're not backed by scripture. It's just things that we've heard once said. And it's also even how we have various hostilities and various situations and circumstances in light of whether it's political stuff or moral stuff or even stuff in how we feel about the church. We have all this baggage that we carry because of all the voices that are in our head. And so Jesus is trying to clarify this. And he says, you've heard it once said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, the loving of the neighbor is echoed all through the Old Testament. Where they had messed up the law was they said, well, we love our neighbor. So therefore, I guess the obvious inference or the obvious conclusion is to hate your enemies. If you love your neighbors, you hate your enemies. Not realizing for these guys, the obvious point is if I was to draw like a Venn diagram, your neighbor and your enemy is the same thing. Because if your neighbor is next to you or if your enemy is next to you, he's your neighbor. And that's how it is. And we have this obligation to love our enemies. And the thing is, a lot of times these guys have felt this way, and they've lost sight of the initial purpose that God had given them. I'm saying as children of Abraham, because of various judgments that God may have caused in the past or done or pronounced in the past, right? In Genesis chapter 26, verse 4, this is the origination, the beginning of it all. This was clearly forgotten when and hate your enemy was added. This is what God had told to Abraham. I will multiply your descendants as the stars in heaven, and you will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Right? So through Abraham, everybody's supposed to be blessed. And that's wonderful. But yet, the seed of Abraham looked at anybody that was uncircumcised or a Gentile and considered them an enemy. Now, there's all kinds of reasons why we can say that they might have come to those assumptions. It could have been probably just because even when they are stepping into the promised land and all their enemies were there, their enemies were in the promised land. And God said, hey, do not intermingle with these people. Do not do this. Do not do that. And they did so. Then all of a sudden, all these issues came up and God had pronounced a specific judgment. And the thing is, that gets pretty cloudy because all these questions come to our mind, like where did these thoughts come from and why is it all right for this to happen at this time and it's not all right to have this anger or hostility in my heart at this time? Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you see the problem there and the enigma that all of a sudden we all just kind of come smack right into the face with it when it comes down to the scriptures? And then we have to remember that there are certain things, and you've heard me say this way before, that are just way above our pay grade. It's way above our pay grade. It really is. God is God, and we are not. And we lose sight of God's initial and original purpose and design from the very beginning. God has consistently shown his love for all nations, all people, period. He always has. And there are more scriptures to back that thought, more so than the annihilation of various nations. Actually, what I do know is if you take the time to actually evaluate nations that were strongly judged and you look carefully throughout their line of history, it's actually really not pretty. And if God pronounces a judgment, or if God gives a command, we are to follow suit with the judgment or the command. But it does not mean that just because God has judged this people, because God, again, sees the end from the beginning. He is the only one that is eternal and all-knowing. It does not mean that we can all of a sudden say, well, I'm going to take this idea, and so if God judged this person as evil back in the day, well, I'm going to judge this person as evil today, and you don't have all of the data or the variables. You can't call your shot. God gave you the safe zone, and the safe zone is to love, period. God will judge all in time. He will judge all in time, and it does not mean that you can decide when it's time for God to judge. Because you don't. Got it? All right. One of the things I wanted to remind us as well when it comes down to God's judging, and I'm going to say this statement, and more often than not, many people miss it, and it's actually riding on the terror of the Lord. The Bible says multiple times that God is terrible. And more often than not, we get stumbled or we struggle on that word terrible because we have a specific thing in mind when we say something's terrible. But when the Bible speaks of terrible, it puts God in a category that's altogether other because of the magnitude of who he is. All right? Where it speaks of it, it talks about God measuring the entire universe in the span of his hand. If we take the time even just to think about the significance of that thought, this is actually from Isaiah 40, verse 12, that he measured the expanse of the heavens in his hand, and that God measured the waters and the sea also with his hands, and that his voice is so powerful that he spoke the universe into existence. And a lot of times people have argued again. You've heard me say this, that people argue again over and over again. You mean to tell me that God created the whole universe? I don't even believe there's a God that exists. And I'm like, it's in our language, you guys. Universe. Universe. One spoken line. Universe. One spoken line. God spoke the whole thing into existence. And it's even in our language over and over again. If you look carefully, even through our language, it points the finger right back to God. And God is so awesome and so powerful that if we had the opportunity to just imagine in a moment the weight of all of humanity's existence in God's words, in God's decisions, and all of the created order is all in the mind of God, and God states these things. And this very God, as awesome and as powerful and as terrible as he is, so much so that if we try to even fathom just a moment of what he manages on any kind of regular basis, our minds would explode. We can't handle what he handles. We just cannot do it. And yet, for some odd reason, this awesome, amazing God has chosen to humble himself to be accessible by our voice. And for some odd reason, because he's left himself to be accessible, we have gotten to this place where we get overly comfortable with it. It's like I actually esteem like a president or a king or a star or celebrity more so because they seem inaccessible, so therefore they got to be really important because they're really inaccessible. Does that make sense? They got a whole entourage when they show up. All of a sudden, there's celebrities in the room, and all of a sudden, you see all these guys come up in their bodyguards. And God has no bodyguards. He just says, I am. And yes, you can talk to me. And we have the opportunity to talk to him. So therefore, because we can talk to him, but we can't talk to whoever else, then all of a sudden, you know, well, God must not be as important because I can talk to him and call him whatever I want, but I can't talk to the president. So he's more important or something. We're just busted with our understanding. God is the one who is the king of all kings, and he is who he says he is. And because of which, if we take the time to say, Lord, I just agree and walk in faith, that's the safe zone. And also at the same time, if we choose to do that, I promise you, if you actually take the time to really dialogue with him about the secrets of his heart, you will actually find a very clear logic to all the decisions that were also made throughout scriptures in the past, the ones that we are hostile with. Does that make sense? So in any event, God says, you shall love your neighbor, or he says, you have heard it once said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, right? Now, again, when we look at love, a lot of times people say, well, you mean I'm supposed to love my enemy, right? And again, we first thing we say when we think of loving our enemy is we go straight into this place where we have to have this emotional positive charge, And that's not always the case. What's love? Corinthians 13, right? Love is patient. Love is kind. Hopes all things. Believes all things. Bears all things. Not envious. Does not boast. Those characteristics. Well, those things should be good for anybody, whether we like them or not. Now, if we choose to be obedient, actually the joy that comes into my heart when it comes down to loving my enemy is actually knowing that my Lord is actually pleased by the decisions that I'm making. It's not necessarily tied to them, right? Because you can love your enemy and they can hate you till you breathe your last. I promise you, if they hate you till you breathe your last, it's kind of hard to have warm fuzzies toward them. However, I can be filled with joy because of the fact that my Lord is pleased. So let me do that and find strength in doing that. That's why the scripture says, do all things as wholeheartedly unto him, not all wholeheartedly unto your enemy. Do it as wholeheartedly unto him. All right. You guys okay? All right. He says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Now, I have run across some people who are actually in denial that they even have enemies. And I don't know why. But it is what it is. And so I took the moment to actually try to figure out how would I best highlight what an enemy actually is. Because a lot of times we think enemy, and the first thing that comes to people's mind is, oh, Osama bin Laden. And I'm like, well, okay. You can go a whole lot closer to home than busting all the way out to Saddam Hussein or Osama bin Laden. All right? An enemy can be anybody. It could be a family member. It could be coworkers. It could be literally anyone. And what I've done to try to bring that back home is an enemy is someone who tries to bring out the worst in you. I guess the best way I could come up with it. An enemy is someone who tries to bring back the worst in you. Or, to bring it in slightly different language, someone who is trying to call back who you once were apart from Jesus. Right? In the world, there are some people that push your buttons because they know that it's going to get a specific response. Because it consistently gets the same response with everybody else. If I cuss you out and I provoke you and try to make you fight me, then all of a sudden you want to cuss me out and provoke me and fight because that's consistent behavior. But also they're pushing you and you're like, yo, I'm redeemed. And yet you're not biting the bait, if you will, because you have a new identity now. There are all kinds of things that bait us. Satan is our ultimate enemy and he works through people to try to bait you into being back to who you were before. Does that make sense? So anybody. And it's funny how anybody can fit that shoe. Anyone can draw you back into your old lifestyle. It could be your child. It could be your husband. It could be your wife. It could be like your mom, your dad, a coworker. Again, these people sometimes they can do things, say things, irk you in such a way that causes this old you to all of a sudden try to come alive. Now, mind you, take note. That is a very immature response to be given over and prone to run back in that way. That's actually immature. For a mature believer, when you are baited, instead of giving room for that way of life to come back, more often than not, you run to the Lord immediately for grace that you do not defile the name of the Lord that you bear. Because if you recognize that I am an image bearer of Christ, and I am not going back to the way I used to be. And this situation and circumstance is continuing to try to draw me back, to cause me to forget, to lash out in a way that's inappropriate. You find yourself falling immediately on your knees, asking for the grace, or you also rejoice. That's the mature response, as we see written in scriptures. Now, the apostles were rejoicing right off the bat. So if I was to say there's like immature, maturing and mature, it'd be in the midst of dealing with your enemies. It's like tempted to act like you used to, asking for the grace to keep going, or rejoicing upon the situation and circumstance that falls right in front of you. Does that make sense? Because our Lord is good, he is always going to continue to keep situations and circumstances that are actually going to show us where we are most mature and where we're not. And we need to consider that. All right? So when it comes down to praying for our enemies, what do we pray? Right? Jesus said to love your enemies. We already figure out what loving your enemy is. It's just very, again, Corinthians 13, the things that I've quoted. And to pray for those, I would start by praying that they would be blameless. Coming out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Or pray for them to have revelations of God from Ephesians 1:17. Pray for their good, their prosperity, or their health. You can also pray for circumstances that also led you to the cross. That one's a delicate one, because sometimes we want to pray that just because it makes us feel better. That I went through all kinds of hell before I went to the cross, and so, Lord, I pray that they get led to the cross, man. Put them, drag them to the fire. It's like, no. Well, yes, but no. Does that make sense? It gets a little complicated with that one. But yet, it's still good to say, Lord, whatever the circumstance may be that draws them to you, whether all of a sudden it's a major good fortune, because it could be somebody who's just always bitter, because life always gave them lemons, and they're just always bitter. And you say, Lord, just bless them so they're not so bitter towards everybody, and they can actually see the goodness of life. Lord, bless them. And Lord blesses them, all of a sudden, like, overwhelmed with joy that all of a sudden something good happened, and it draws them to the Father. Well, Lord, if that's it, do it. I just know that I've learned in the past that I can't always gauge what's necessary, so I pray for it all. Whatever the circumstance may be, Lord, whether it's hardships or blessing, bring it to them that they may see you and encounter you appropriately. In the meantime, I ask you for strength to love my enemies. All right? Now with this, Jesus also says that, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Right? This is obviously a clear allusion back to chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called sons of God, right? So we got this sons of God language going on in both places. And he ties it again to being a peacemaker. Now, we're going back a few months when I actually taught about being a peacemaker. But I did say that a peacemaker is not about false peace. They're actually a bit aggressive, and they're aggressive about true peace. False peace is whenever anyone is saying, well, I see your sin, you see my sin, I say nothing about your sin, you say nothing about my sin, so we cool, right? I see your problems, you see my problems. Okay, you don't say nothing about me, I don't say nothing about you. And that is false peace. It happens even in our nations and our governments. It happens in our schools. You don't say nothing about me embezzling funds. I don't say nothing about you and your human trafficking. I don't say nothing about you on this level. You say nothing about me on that level. We cool, right? Okay, our nations, yeah, we can do oil. We don't care that you genocide people over here. You just make sure that oil comes to my country, right? That gas comes to my country? Okay, cool. We cool. I'll turn a blind eye to what you're doing. You turn a blind eye to what I'm doing. False peace. And see, the thing is, as a quick prophetic picture, we know that in the end, the Antichrist is going to do 3 years of false peace. And the reason why there's going to be such a great persecution of the church is because people are going to look at this and say, this is not peace. We are still oppressing the widow, the orphan. We're still oppressing families and children. All this mess is still going on. And there are going to be people like, no, this is not peace. And I'm not going to get the benefit of a country that is doing all of these heinous things. And so they speak out. And then obviously the world speaks back. Oh yeah, that's what we thought. Again, the Christians have a problem with our peace. It's a mess. Got it? So Jesus says, once again, that we may be called sons of your Father in heaven because of our ability to love our enemies and to promote real peace. And loving our enemies does not mean we do not tell them about themselves. The fact of the matter is, more often than not, you're going to discover your enemies when you tell them about themselves. Because all of a sudden there's a great resistance against the truth that you share. Even when you share that truth lovingly, kindly, mercifully, humbly, and all of a sudden there's this resistance, and then you're realizing, oh no, this person really is not just hostile towards you. The real picture is that they're hostile to the Lord. You just happen to be standing representing the Lord in the situation and circumstance. It's very much the same situation, just like with Moses and the children of, or not Moses, with Samuel, when the children of Israel said, we want a king, we want a king, we want a king. And he wept because he said, you guys don't want to do this. You guys don't want to do this. God is your king. And God says, listen, Samuel, they didn't reject you. They rejected me, brother. They rejected me. Give them what they want. Does it make sense? That's the big picture. Okay. Continuing on. This is probably one of my favorite sections of this because it had the most unexpected revelations. This is, for he causes, it says, for he causes his son to rise on the good and rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous, right? So we are, again, still talking about God and his dealings. So before we talk about God, and I said that God was terrible because he's so awesome and he's so above our pay grade. But then God kicks out this point right here to remind us once again that he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous, right? Let's just consider for a brief moment the characteristics of the sun and the characteristics of the rain. Now, immediately we assume that both of these things are really good. Right off the bat. Sun, rain, you need these things. We got people in aquaponics. We're doing our stuff. Oh, yeah, we need sun. We need rain. We need water. We need. This is how we grow stuff, right? Yay, wonderful. We've all taken biology before in high school, right? But we also have to recognize that there are great damaging properties with the sun as well as with the rain. The sun is quite destructive. And so is rain. And the thing is, the Lord is giving all the same situation and circumstance, and both in the situation and circumstance, it's going to reveal the content of your heart. That's the point. The point isn't to say that God does good things for some and good things for others and bad things for some and bad things for others. No, God says, I'm consistent. I'm going to provide the sun. I'm going to provide the rain. And what's going to happen is it's going to reveal the contents of who you are. Let me give you a scripture to back this. Let's go over to Matthew 13 for a brief moment. Very popular scripture. We've read it a number of times in the past. And Matthew 13, we have the parable of the sower, right? And you guys know how the story goes. This is in the middle of verse 3. Behold, there was a sower that went out to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them up. Some seeds fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they were immediately sprang up, and they had no depth of earth. But when the sun came up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Now, one more time. We can stop right there for a brief moment. One more time. What does a plant need to grow, you guys? Sun, rain, earth, you know, typical main three things, you know. It's like, yeah, that's what they need, right? Let's go to verse 20, 21, because this is the explanation of the parable, because there's a few conversations that are happening in between. At the explanation, Jesus says, but he who received the seed on stony places, which is paralleling back to verse 5, and he who hears the word immediately receives it with joy. So that's the immediate springing up, received it with joy, yet he had no root in himself, but endures only for a while. But when the tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Persecution arises because of the word. So what was the sun? The persecutions. But that was what was needed, right? Plants need persecution, or plants need sun to grow, and Jesus paralleled the sun to the persecutions. But because of a lack of depth, the persecutions came, the sun, and it destroyed them. Now, we can also use the same thing about rain, right? Now, it's funny because he used rain there that Jesus used rain, because more often than not, when we look through scripture and we look at what does rain and water typically represent in scripture, what is that? What? I think I heard it. Spirit. Yeah, it's a spirit. There's blessings, yes, but it's a spirit. And spirit, blessings, yeah, it does, same thing, yeah. The spirit is a blessing. The spirit. The spirit is the outpour of that water, right? So what is God saying there? When you say he causes the sun to rise on the good as well as the evil, he's saying, I allow situations and circumstances that happen that you need. That's going to either make you or break you, but everyone's going to get situations and circumstances, and I'm giving you my spirit. Everybody is going to have an outpouring of the spirit. It's like, oh, wow, that's very interesting, Lord. What happens? Has there ever been a bad situation or circumstance where people were actually encountered by the Spirit and it went bad for them? Yes. There's countless examples. Countless. I actually had to think through, and I actually just wrote down a few of them, and I'm going to just say their name. And these are all people that were in history that were very close in proximity to the Spirit or the power of God. And you tell me what their faith. Achan. Does anybody remember Achan? One of the first ones in the scripture. Achan. He was with Joshua, right? And he took some stuff. And what happened to my man when he took the stuff? Man. After Achan, what about Ananias and Sapphira? Lying in the spirit of the Lord. Lying to the presence of the Lord. And what happened? They dropped dead. I'm like, yo, Lord, that's kind of rough, ain't it? We got like King Saul. Filled with the spirit of the Lord, prophesied, led, leader of the children of Israel, demonized at the end of his life. You look at these guys, you're like, man, Judas, Balaam, all of these guys were guys that have interacted with the spirit or the outpouring spirit of the Lord. And it actually revealed the darkness of their hearts in the worst way. God causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. And see, once again, we may have problems with how God judges, but at the same time, God is actually quite consistent. He lets people know what he's about. He lets people know various boundaries. And even though the judgment may not happen in accordance to our timing, he always does it. Always. Always does it. And so because of the consistency of the Lord, the fact of the matter is we don't have a spot in our 3-pound fallen brain to actually fathom what it is like to be eternal. What sense does it make for the finite to judge the infinite? Even that thought should undo us. What wisdom do we have that we can actually go back to chastise the Lord for his ways? We don't. We just don't have it. And it's wrong for us to actually even think about or even flirt with those responsibilities or those authorities. Because again, the temptation is very easy for us to call someone an enemy and to judge them in an inappropriate way. Because again, you heard, an enemy is someone that brings out the worst in us, right? Or has this, they are either inspired by the evil one or whatever to try to do these things. And we're like, we can see it for what it is. We judge it right every single time. Lord, I see this and I gotta protect myself. I gotta defend myself. And the Lord is like, are you going to trust me to defend you? Because the fact of the matter is, when we judge ourselves, when we judge the circumstance in and of our own selves and say, I'm going to judge this and I'm going to handle it this way, you actually dethrone God from judging the situation and circumstance for you. He is like, you got it? Then I'll let you do it. I promise you, it's always going to go poorly for you. It always goes poorly for us. The temptation often is to say, I got this, God. And we got to kill that. We can't afford to live any other way. We have to say, Lord, we trust you. Yeah. We can either, on either side, and this is also for us too, we can either perish in the sun because we chose not to allow our roots to grow deep. Because that's the temptation, or that's not the temptation, that's the opportunity. Spend time in scriptures, meditate on them, and allow your roots to grow deep. And then also when the outpouring of the Spirit comes, you also will succeed and continue to press forward. For if we love those, I'm sorry, continuing on. For if you love those, this is verse 46, who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. This perfection literally comes from our agreement, not in our performance. None of us, we shared this earlier when we were speaking over Rob and Jocelyn about even with the keeping of the commandments, no one keeps them. No one. So was Jesus a loon when he said, keep my commandments? Was Jesus a loon when he says, therefore be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect? He made a similar statement in Peter when he says, be holy as the Father in heaven is holy. I'm like, Lord, you must have forgot who I am. You must have forgot something. Lord, you must have forgot how busted I am. And you're telling me to be perfect? You're telling me to be holy? It's not possible, God. Not possible. And if we look at this in the wrong way, we actually are overburdened with the statement as opposed to actually finding the liberty that exists in the statement. He's actually just asking you to agree and rejoice in the identity that he's given you. And if you agree and rejoice in the identity that he gives, and you embrace the scriptures wholeheartedly and say, Lord, I recognize that your words and your ways are higher than my own, and I'm going to embrace these and live by these because there's no other way or better way to live. And I'll trust you, though I may be walking in the dark, making messes along the way, I might keep turning back to you. That's the freedom part. Not because there's been, again, you've heard me dialogue about that greasy grace camp or that false grace camp where we say, oh, no, it's all good. It's all covered under the blood and there's no charge to do better. No, there is a charge to press for more. There is a charge to live better than how you've lived in the past. And the thing is, your strength is coming from him, hence why it's so important to be tethered to the vine. One more time, verse 43. You have heard it once said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those that hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Amen. That you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the good or on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brother only, what do you do more so than others? Do not again the tax collectors do so? My words added, we are all called to do more, and we are empowered to do so by God's grace. Therefore, you shall be perfect. I love the fact that Jesus made that declaration because it also speaks into the future tense. He is the one who's doing the work and he is faithful to complete it. Just as your Father in heaven is perfect. I'm not sure in your life who may possibly be standing as an enemy to you. Who in your life, boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, coworker, anybody, who is drawing out some of the worst that you think exists within you? My encouragement to you is to love and to serve them and to pray for them earnestly. Because again, they are too an image bearer of the Lord. And even when the Lord calls a shot and takes a life, it is not without recognizing the beauty and the validity of who he had called them to be. And how they have agreed to be his enemy. We don't know the depths of his heart. And the fact of the matter is, more often than not, we keep forgetting often that we also stood as his enemy. And it was the grace of the Lord that caused us to find him and to be his friend. Who are we to judge someone to be an enemy when we were also in their shoes? we need to show love so that the possibility that these individuals who are living as enemies of the cause of Christ can actually see and possibly have the opportunity to find themselves in God's grace. That's our responsibility. I'm going to just ask generally if anybody wants more of the power of the Lord to love their enemies, just to stand. And I'm going to pray a blanketed prayer over you all. And then I'm going to leave the altar open for anybody else who wants further prayer. We'll just call you guys up. And then you can feel free to receive prayer. And then I'll dismiss. And you guys can go enjoy the snacks and the donuts and the cakes in the back too. All right? Jesus, we thank you, O Lord, that you are so good and that you are consistent. You are consistent and we are so far from it. We are fickle. Lord, you are the same today, yesterday, and forever. You could not improve even if you wanted to, because if you had the opportunity to improve, it would show that you are less than perfect. You cannot diminish, because that also too shows that you'd be less than perfect. You are perfect as you are. Your words are perfect. Lord, we just don't understand. And we say, Lord, help us to understand and help us to walk in faith concerning your words. Lord, help us to walk in faith concerning your words. Lord, I pray that we would not judge others inappropriately, but we will trust in your word and say, Lord, give me the strength to love as you loved. And even when I'm persecuted for showing love appropriately, give me the anchoring in your spirit to rejoice and to see that big picture. That I have the wonderful opportunity to suffer in the way that you suffered. Lord, you said in your word for us to count it all joy when we're faced with evil and diverse trials and tribulations, for the trying of our faith worketh patience, and to allow patience to have its perfect work within us, that we may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Lord, it's all unto this perfection. Lord, help us to find ourselves anchored in you. And I pray that we find ourselves grace-filled and empowered to love our enemies as you did so. Be glorified in all things. All God's people said, amen.